So let's go back to Acts 13. You'll remember last time. Paul and Barnabas had sent John Mark home, or he had gone home, and they had continued on to the other Antioch, where they had followed their practice of going into the synagogue on the Sabbath and politely waiting for the invitation to preach the gospel. The practitioners of Judaism at the time had something in common with what we aspire to. They considered themselves people of the book. And so on the first day, on Saturday, they got together, and their common practice at the synagogue was built around the reading of the law of Moses and of the prophets. And that's what they did. And then having done that, verse 15, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them," Paul and Barnabas, "saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So they're in the synagogue. The synagogue is a big square. And in the middle is a table with the scrolls on it. And they would read, and then they would invite people who were present to bring a word of exhortation. So what they had in mind, I think, is to encourage the practitioners of Judaism in the things that we just read from the law and the prophets. We actually saw an example of this when the Lord, in Luke 4, returns to his hometown, goes to the synagogue, and they do him the honor of handing him a scroll and asking him to read. And he explains to them that he's God, and they try to throw him off a cliff. So it didn't work out that well that day. But here they've read the law and the prophets, and they invite Paul to bring a word of exhortation. So whether they know who he is, or maybe he's just a new guy in town and it's a courtesy, we don't know. But they've invited him to bring a word. If you have a word of exhortation for the people, say on. And it turns out he does. "Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God," give audience. And we're starting to see the curtain torn, the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. This message is for men of Israel, but it's more broadly for you who fear God. "The God of this people, of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it." Very succinct overview of the book of Exodus. When God brought the people of Israel out of their homeland, along with their sheep, into Egypt, where, by the way, they considered sheep an abomination, he arranged for them to be put in the land of Goshen, away from everybody else, where they would herd their sheep and where they would grow their family into a nation. 70 people went in, upwards of 1 million came out. His idea was that he was going to plant his truth in this petri dish, allow it to germinate, and when it was time, spread it to the world. You chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. That's a pretty gracious way of putting the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. So, they're slaves in Egypt. And the Lord says, I'm taking you home now. What you need to do is go knock on your neighbor's door and say, if you have anything valuable, we'd like it, please. And I'll arrange for your neighbors to willingly give you their jewelry and their gold and their fine china and their laptops. You won't have to take it, just ask for it, and I'll arrange for their hearts to be towards you and give it to you. And then we're going to go for a walk over by the Red Sea. Where you're really going is up there, but I know that if you go up there and it's easy, you'll turn around and come back. So I'm going to take you by the way of the Red Sea. And the most powerful army in the world, when Pharaoh changes his mind, is going to come after you. And I'm going to let you watch as this army bears down on you and I make a road through the sea so that you can walk across on dry land. And in case you weren't completely confident of how powerful I am, I'm then going to close the sea on top of the army. And when you get there, I'm going to arrange for your shoes not to wear out. And when you get up in the morning, I'm going to arrange for you to have one day's food supply for you to gather off the ground. Except on the Sabbath, because I don't want you gathering food on the Sabbath. So on that occasion, I'll give you 2 days' food supply. And the children of Israel said, "Oi! We wanted fish. Why did you take us away from where the leeks and onions are? You brought us out here to kill us. Where's the water?" And so God gives them water out of a rock so that they never thirst. And the rock with the water follows them around in the desert. And for 40 years, he keeps them day by day by day. And for 40 years, they complain. And about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners. And what a gracious thing it is, a reminder that for as long as I have bad manners toward God, He is more gracious than I am willful. And I can say, why did you make me react to cheese when I like cheese so much? And he can say, look at my son. And so we have a one verse synopsis of Exodus and one verse synopsis of Numbers and Deuteronomy. And verse 19, and when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. A one-verse synopsis of Joshua. Now, I don't think the Gentiles who are listening on would have even caught what the Jews absolutely grasped, that this man is telling us our family history. He gave you the privilege of being the family that would give us the law, would give us the kings, and would give us Messiah. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So we have synopsis of Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Joshua, and now Judges. And so he has brought them into the wilderness, where for 40 years he kept them while Moses was delivering Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Brings them into the land where he chases the nations and gives their land to the children of Israel by lot. Gives them crops to enjoy that they didn't plant, and homes to live in that they didn't build. And he says, as he says in Exodus, I'll be your God and you can be my people. And that'll be our system of government. And when the need arises here and there, now and again, for you to have some leadership to go up against, I don't know, the Philistines or whatever, I'll bring judges along. And when you don't need judges, you can just depend on me. And that'll be our system of government. You won't be like the other nations, because you don't have to be like the other nations, because you are my people. But they said, oy, all the other nations have kings. Why do they have a king and we don't have a king? It's easy to be critical, but how often do we, when faced with a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord, request, please, couldn't we have a man in between so he can just tell us what to do? Afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. I love this illustration, because he hears what they think they're asking for. When they say, I want a king, what they're really thinking is, I want a Hollywood king. I want a guy that when you close your eyes and imagine a king, I want that guy. So could I please have a king who's 6 feet 8 inches tall and with pearly white teeth and square shoulders, good looking king? Because that's what I want when I say I want a king. I want a king that's better looking than the Ammonites' king. And the Lord said, gotcha. Here's this guy. And when we first see Saul, literally, he's wandering around in the wilderness looking for his donkeys. He's going to be the king of Israel, and he can't keep a half dozen donkeys straight. But he looks like a king. He definitely looks like a king. Afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So they're in Egypt. They're brought into the wilderness. They're brought out of the wilderness into the land. They live in intimate relationship with God, being judged by judges as they're required from time to time and place to place. And they said, we want something more permanent, please. Could we have a monarchy? I have trouble with some words. And he says, I will give you a monarchy after my own heart. I'll give you a monarch who looks like my son. But first, this guy for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You've experienced the tall, good-looking king who makes a great hood ornament. And now let me show you what a king really looks like. And he brings in this little shepherd boy with mud on his face. And he says, this is a guy who can keep a flock of sheep safe from lions and bears. This is a guy who can use a sling to take care of lions who want to try to tear apart one of his lambs. This is a guy who has the heart to write things like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is what I think of as a king. A great warrior, a great leader, a great administrator, a brave man, and a man with a soft heart toward God. And we know that we suspect that this room full of primarily Jews hearing this message are about to give a standing ovation. Yeah, David! And he turns and he says, of this man's seed hath God also, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. You can just see eyes glazing over at this point. Oh, he's one of them. And then he starts getting the contemporary history. He says, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? You think I'm the Messiah? You think I'm that prophet that Moses referred to? I'm not either of those guys. I'm the one who said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom do you think that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. There's one coming. Wait for it. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And although John's ministry was celebrated in his time, he would tell you that his purpose and his great work and his reason for being on this earth was to see Jesus coming over the hill, point him out and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." His purpose was to be the forerunner. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. He's starting to be revolutionary in his preaching now. Followers of the law of Moses, members of the family of Abraham, practicing Jews, Greeks, Romans, whoever you are, this message is for you. If you fear God, if you desire to be right with God, listen now. The message is for you. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. The descendants of the family that exists in order to give us the Word of God and to give us the living Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ, that very family, the religious Jews who dwell in Jerusalem and who've built their entire life around this construct of religious practice, because he looked like David and not like Saul. Because he didn't look like the kind of Messiah they imagined in their mind's eye. He didn't look like a great rabbi and a great warrior who was going to thrust Caesar off their land. Although he is that and will do that. Because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. They're standing in the synagogue. The word has been read before the floor was turned over to Paul. The word which talks of the person of Jesus Christ. The word which foretells where he'll be born, when he'll be born, the circumstances of his birth, where he'll grow up. The word that gives in great detail who Messiah is. In the very books that they read aloud every week, they have become, because they refuse to hear, because they refuse to believe, they have become the instruments by which the prophecies are fulfilled in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. The very promised Messiah came. And they said he doesn't look like we think he should look. And he's talking about grace. He's refusing to cooperate with us in the stoning of a woman caught in adultery, in the very act. So what we're going to do is we're going to frame him up threaten to riot and go to a Roman bureaucrat and demand that he be executed. That'll do it. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of them, they took him down. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain, which is why he was crucified rather than stoned, fulfilling Psalm 22. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, and they knew they had fulfilled, we knew they had fulfilled all that was written of him because he said so. It is finished. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But he didn't stay dead. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that how the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Interesting, the context of the second Psalm. It's a song about the rebellion of kings. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the Gentiles go on? And the people imagine a vain thing. That would be Israel imagining nonsense. The kings of the earth set themselves, all the Gentile kings, digging in their heels. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We will not have this man to reign over us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now the Jews in the synagogue might have thought that this was about David. And Paul says, no, the Son begotten this day, the King set forever upon this holy hill of Zion, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said unto this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That will be Psalm 16. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So you think the king in Psalm 2 is David. Well, where's David now? David's buried. It surely cannot be David of whom it is said, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That can only be said of somebody who was raised from the dead and who is seated at the right hand of God forever, never to die again. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on a sleep and was laid unto the fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. We started this meeting by reading Laws and Prophets. You love the law. You love the prophets. You love to say that you're descended from Abraham and that your greatest prophet is Moses. But what I'm telling you today, says Paul, is that they were talking about the man Christ Jesus. The one who was going to set everything right has come. And his message is here, true, today, and he wants it to be available to everyone who fears God, everyone who seeks God, everyone who wants to be eternally justified. Jews and Greeks, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Through this man is preached unto you. This is avant-garde. We take it for granted. But to this room full of Jews, whose entire idea of dealing with sin had to do with slaying animals for the purpose of atonement, covering. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Up until now, the best you could do is either be a Jew and keep up with your sacrifices, or be a proselyte and keep up with your sacrifices so that your sins could be covered from year to year and occasion to occasion. And now unto you is preached the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. That was a brave thing to say in that particular room, don't you think? You can be justified. It's a legal term, means adjudicated righteous. Declared to be righteous by the presiding judge. Gavel comes down and it is so. You can be justified not by saying incantations, or venerating pictures on the wall, or counting beads, or slaying lambs. You can be justified by believing on the justifier. From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You can take those 613 thou shalt's and thou shalt not's and make an Excel spreadsheet and check them off and do them and never go over there and always go over there and always have your hair this length and never eat this and always eat that forever and never be justified. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And then just another one more wink to the Jewish contingent in the crowd. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. Straight out of Habakkuk. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it. In the context, we're not going to turn there, but in the context, there is gross corruption in Israel. The rich are exploiting the poor. The strong are exploiting the weak. Religious leaders are using their standing in the religious community as leverage to bleed ordinary Jews of their substance. And the Lord says, this is going to stop. And it's going to stop in a way that will shock you. You're going to be overrun by a foreign army. And when you are, please know they're working for me. Behold, I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe. This thing is going to be so horrible and so sudden that if somebody told you this, you wouldn't believe it. You now have two options because you have heard the gospel. You do not have the option of being a Jew who likes Jesus. In our time, you do not have the option of being a good person who does nice things because Jesus is your example. You have the option of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your trust in Him to deal with your sins, your sin, your sin nature, and the eternal consequences of it. And in so doing, placing yourself in Him and having the standing of a full member of the household of God forever. Or accepting that you're going to be excluded from all good, all comfort, all satisfaction, all joy, separated from God forever. Those are your options. Accept the Lord, be saved. Reject the Lord, and you will find yourself in the midst of a work that if a man told you, you wouldn't believe it. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And some of the Jews said, I got to hear more about this. I've always had this sense that this living from meeting to meeting and Sabbath to Sabbath and doing and working wasn't doing any good. Tell me more about this Messiah. And the Gentiles said, I have been desperate to deal with
that wickedness of my heart, and I know it's there, and I know that what I do doesn't please God, but I don't even know God's name. And if you have a way for me to get to Him, come back tomorrow and tell me about it, and I'll bring all my friends. And some of the Jews said, no thanks, we like our religion just fine. And it's what we face today. And Paul's solution here and going forward is pretty simple. When they ask you for a word of encouragement, give them the truth of Jesus Christ. And when they tell you to shut up about that, give them the truth of Jesus Christ. And when they threaten to stone you to death, give them the truth of Jesus Christ. And when they stone you and leave you for dead, get up, dust yourself off, go back into town and give them the truth of Jesus Christ. What we have is voluminous, but it's not complicated. We don't have a book full of rules and regulations that we have to follow in order to please God. We don't have rituals that are demanded of us in order to earn standing in some mythical second next life. We have a person. A person who has come into the world and offered to be our substitute under the judgment of God. And all He asks us to do is believe Him. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You've given us all the law to show us the nature, the level of perfection of Your character, and all of the prophets to point us to the person of Jesus Christ, so that any honest seeker has a roadmap in Your word to find their way to Jesus. We thank You, Father, for His testimony and for the testimony of the apostles going forward. We thank You for all of the work that You have done in this world for the last 2,000 years, adding Your blessing to the preaching of Your word and the lifting up of Your Son. We thank You that You have asked us simply, although You have given Your Son to be the acceptable sacrifice, You haven't asked us to make any such sacrifice. You've simply asked us to share some bread and a cup of the fruit of the vine and ponder who He is. And in His words, remember me. We thank You, Lord, that we know that we're incapable of doing anything. There is none righteous, none that doeth good, no, not one. And so You haven't asked us to do anything but put our trust in Your Son. We pray, Lord, that we would be reminded of how glorious our salvation is, and if there's any who hasn't put his or her trust in our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that he or she would not leave this room until he has done that. We thank You again for Your grace and mercy in this flood situation, and we pray that You would continue to use it to glorify Yourself and to stir hearts toward You. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.